الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد All praises due to Allah and as such we praise Him We ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the Shaykh with goodness for the wonderful khutbah that he delivered. And this will be a rough translation, inshaAllah ta'ala, so we will be aware of the subject matter discussed this particular morning or this afternoon. The Shaykh began his khutbah by mentioning that Hajj is considered to be an Islamic school in the ultimate meaning of the word, with the intent for the Muslims to attain the maximum benefit. It is something that the souls look forward to. It is a great place of meeting for the Muslims from all over the world in this blessed land, irregardless of their skin color and their nationalities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a hadith Qudsi, Look at my servants, they have come to me shabby and dusty. Shabby and dusty, traveling from long distances. Everybody is wearing the same kind of clothes. Two towels, similar to the ones that we are buried with. There's no distinction, there's no favoring, there's no favoring over for a person over the other. Everyone is the same in the sight of Allah. And as the Shaykh will mention later on in the khutbah, there is a point of distinction, but it is not what most people assume it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the supplication of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in the Quran, where he says, My Lord, I have placed from my progeny a child, biwadin ghayri di zara, in a valley which is uncultivable, you cannot cultivate it, no vegetation grows therein. At your Baytak al-Muharram, at your sacred sanctuary land, my Lord, so they may establish the Salah. So make hearts, the hearts of men, lean towards them and provide them with sustenance. Perhaps they will show thankfulness to you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied and responded to the supplication of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And you find people coming to perform Umrah, calling Talbiyah, magnifying Allah, in a state of humiliation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A number of people that cannot be counted due to their abundance, all of them doing tawaf and sa'i, and this remains in the night and the day. The bait of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being occupied during the night and the day. It does not close down for those who are attending it. And the Hajj is the place where the revelation was sent down. And one should follow the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and remember that every particle, every dust particle in this land carries with it a lot of history, going back 1400 years up until today. A believer should bring this to mind while performing these rites of Hajj. It's upon the Muslim to understand that before he enters into this great act of worship, that he should have a covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is this covenant? Tawbah. That we repent to Allah from our sins. And we pledge, we take the pledge with Allah Azza wa Jal, that we will not return after Hajj into our ways of disobedience. That we will remain righteous servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fulfilling the obligations, establishing the prayers, abandoning the forbidden and the things that are disliked. So Hajj, it is a refuge for all the believers, those who are seeking to please Allah Azza wa Jal and be righteous servants of His. And as for the disobedient, this is for the righteous. As for the disobedient, then it's an opportunity to renew their relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal before death comes upon them and it will be too late. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us in the Quran that the objective of Hajj is not simply ritualism, as it is the case with many. They believe it's just a matter of doing tawaf and going for sa'i and standing on the day, standing in Arafah and sleeping in Mina. It's just rituals like Hinduism, Christianity. They go, they do their acts of worship, there's vacuum, they're vacant from spirituality. And this is not the objective in Islam. It is not simply walking around and standing in places and going through the physical effort. Ultimately, the objective is taqwa. The objective of every act of worship in Islam, be it the Salah or the remembrance or the Quran, is to attain the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says concerning the sacrificial animals that one sacrifices, that Allah will not attain their flesh, nor will Allah attain their blood. Instead, Allah will attain the taqwa that is generated from you. And taqwa, as the ulama define it, is one placing a barrier between himself and Allah's punishment by doing everything that Allah commanded and avoiding everything that Allah forbade. This is why when Umar radiallahu anhu asked Ubay ibn Ka'b, he told them, what is taqwa? He told them, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, O Prince of the Believers, have you ever walked upon a path that was full of thorns? He said, yes. He said, what did you do? He said, I lift up my garment and I avoided them to the best of my ability. He told them, that is taqwa. So the thorn are symbolic to sins which will destroy you and throw you in Jahannam. Avoiding them, avoiding these sins so you may be safe, is exactly what taqwa is. So any act of worship that does not produce taqwa is a form of ritualism, resembling the people of the disbelieving people, regardless of whether they're Jews or Christians or otherwise. It is something that will not be of value in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is why you find that taqwa is a point of emphasis in the Hajj. So when a Muslim goes to the Kaaba and he comes in and he sees a group of people passing in front of him, what does one do? He has one of two options. Either he will elbow him, he will scream at him, he will fight him, he will not allow him to move, or he will remember Allah Azza wa Jal and realize that the objective of this Umrah or this Hajj is to please Allah, so he will let him go. And very often you will find that people will ruin the reward of Hajj because of the jidal and the fusuq, their disobedience to Allah, their argumentation. Not the one where they're enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil. It is merely to argue, just for the sake of argumentation. This will nullify the reward of Hajj. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever performs Hajj, the righteous, acceptable Hajj in the sight of Allah, will return in a state where similar to the one when his mother delivered him. And each one of us was born sinless. We don't have the original sin that is found in Christianity. We were born with no sin, with the tendency to sin. But when you were born, if you were to die, you're not going to go to Jahannam, because there's no sin on you. And when a person performs this kind of Hajj, then he will return to that particular state. So imagine you walking upon the earth in the streets of Jeddah without a single sin on your account, not even a single sin on your book of deeds, forgiven all the way from the time you've reached puberty until the day that you are in right now. This is mercy from Allah. But this is not for everyone. Not everyone will go to Hajj and come back with this privilege. It is those who attain taqwa in the process of doing Hajj. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make those who will be performing Hajj this year to be among those successful people. In the context of Hajj, the ayat which were narrated in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ, and fulfill or complete al-hajj and umrah lillah. The lam here indicates exclusivity, meaning only for Allah. As alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, no one deserves praise but Allah. That means that the acts of worship are not to be done for show. It is not a popularity contest. And I remember one of the du'at had mentioned a joke which happens in some of the Muslim lands, where after a person performs Hajj, they no longer call him, let's say his name is Ahmed. He's no longer Ahmed, he must be called Hajj Ahmed. And if you don't call him Hajj Ahmed, it's a form of belittling him. So there was a brother, he performed Hajj, and so he put a big sign in front of his door that he is Al-Hajj Ahmed right now, right? And so they said that he performed Hajj 3 times. And what did he do? He wrote Al-Hajj, Al-Hajj, Al-Hajj Ahmed. What is this? Yani, if you think about it, what is this? The righteous predecessors, they would hide their Hajj and Umrah. If people wouldn't see them, they would not tell them. Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah ta'ala, used to do Hajj almost every year. And he will take people on his own expense. And no one would know that it is Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, one of the big ulama of the ummah. They used to conceal their deeds. Today we suffer from the opposite reality. People want to expose their deeds. They want to be praised. Oh, mashallah. Big sheikh, brother, go on Hajj al-Umrah every other month. This is in contradiction with the sunnah and with the ikhlas. So then sincerity, and the sheikh elaborated on that for some time, is a fundamental element in your worship. We should strictly avoid seeking fame or recognition for our deeds and hide them as much as possible. Yes, you cannot hide everything, but if we are obliged or we are in a situation where we have to expose our deeds, then we should be mindful of Allah. That we're not trying to seek praise. We're trying to seek Allah's pleasure subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without that, there's no good deed. And you all know the two conditions of good deeds, which the Shaykh mentioned on the minbar, even though it's not in the paper. The two conditions for the good deed to be accepted by Allah is first, it's for the sake of Allah alone. And in the Hadith Qudsi, Allah says, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعِيَ غَيْرِ تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَ. Allah says, I'm the most self-sufficient of having any partners. Then listen to the wording of the Hadith. Whoever does a deed whereby he seeks my pleasure and someone else's, I will abandon him and his deed and his shirk. Meaning shirk is that you want to please Allah and the people. And that won't work. It must be for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal alone. So this we need to be mindful of in all of our acts of worship. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he initiated his umrah, his hajj, afwan, he said, Allahumma hajjatan la riya'a fiha wa la sum'a. Oh Allah, this is hajj by which I do not seek sum'a. Riya' comes from ra'a, vision, which is showing off. Sum'a from sam'a, which is reputation. Even if the people don't see you, it's a reputation that goes around. And he alayhi salatu wasalam neither wanted to be seen by the people nor wanted to be heard, except that he's a messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he taught the ummah how to perform hajj. So he said, khudu anni manasikakum, learn the rites of hajj from me sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the acceptable hajj will have no reward except Jannah. This is because it's means to purify the soul, and it is means to attain the success, and this is true success indeed in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the shaitan's path to destroy us, first shaitan, his main effort or main goal is that we don't become Muslims. Or if you're a Muslim, that you leave Islam. Ultimately, this is the ultimate success for him, because this person is going to Jahannam with him eternally. If he's unable to do that, then he will try to ruin us within Islam. Usually by diverting our intentions from sincerity to showing off. And so Allah says, قَالَ فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Shaitan alayhi la'natullah, Satan, he swore that he will mislead all of the slaves of Allah. But then an exception was made. Except عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ, the righteous servants of Allah, the sincere servants of Allah. Mukhlasin meaning chosen. Mukhlasin meaning sincere. And the ulama say they cannot be mukhlasin unless they are mukhlasin. They cannot be chosen by Allah unless they have the quality of sincerity. So the meaning is one and the same. Furthermore, among the qurra, those who used to read this ayah with mukhlasin, right? So both meanings are acceptable. Ultimately, it has to be for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal alone. Among the verses of Hajj is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَأَنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. And take provision, such as food and drink, clothing, whatever will help you. Actually, you cannot do Hajj without that. If you don't have these means to do Hajj, then Hajj is not obligatory upon you. But then Allah said, فَأَنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. But the best provision is taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We elaborated on that just a few moments ago. That the believer should be working and striving to obtain taqwa publicly and in secret. And this taqwa includes that you do not harm the Muslims, not in your statements and not in your actions. Allah says, ذَلِكَ وَمَن يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِن تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. That and whoever magnifies the rights of Allah, anything that Allah had made sacred, which is the whole deen of Islam, then verily this is an indication that this person is righteous. Taqwa is in the heart. So when you see the people belittling the teachings of Islam among the Muslims, this is an indication that there's absence of taqwa in their heart. On the other hand, when you see them magnify Allah's rights, no matter how little the people consider them, this is an indication that they have taqwa in their hearts. We ask Allah to make us among them. Furthermore, the Prophet ﷺ was speaking about the right of the Kaaba. He said, this ummah will remain in a state of goodness as long as they extol and exalt the sacredness of this construction. And that is not done by seeking barakah from the Kaaba. It is not the Kaaba that gives the blessings. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this we follow the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The people who hang to the sitar, you know, it's a clothing. It's a fabric which they sold somewhere down the street from Mecca and they placed on it. It's not revealed from Allah Azza wa Jal. It is not a revelation. It is not from Jannah. People seek blessing in the very fabric, thinking that with this they will attain Allah's pleasure. So much so that some of them commit shirk. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ in the Kaaba. It was said by one of the ulama that he heard a woman tell her daughter, she asked her mom, why are we going around? Why are we circumambulating around the Kaaba? She told her, because the Prophet ﷺ is in sight. The Prophet ﷺ is inside the Kaaba, so we're going around the Kaaba. That defeats the purpose of Tawheed. Hajj is made to establish submission to Allah. Where people like to use their intellect, they are told to shut it down. Why do we stone the Jamarat? Why do we do Sa'i? Don't ask why. This is if there's a reason that that Allah has explained, or the Prophet ﷺ, alhamdulillah, this is further knowledge. But if we don't have such a thing, then we don't question. This is submitting to Allah, accepting what He made obligatory upon us without objecting to His revelation. Ultimately, there's wisdom and benefit behind that. Some may understand it, some may not. But the point is that we don't seek barakah from the Kaaba, but we magnify the Kaaba, meaning when you are in that area, that sanctuary area, you don't disobey Allah. You don't mistreat the Muslims in order to kiss the black stone. You punch and you kick and you push Muslims until you make it there. Allah will not accept that. And you are sinful for every harmful yani act of yours against the Muslims. Muslims who came from all across the globe in order to come to this place, and you know people are pushing them around. This is all unacceptable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Furthermore, the Shaykh mentioned, and this is where he elaborated abundantly, the Brotherhood of Islam. It is the Brotherhood of Islam which brought a relation between Abu Bakr the Arab and Suhaib the Roman and Bilal the Abyssinian and Salman the Persian radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and others from among the tribes and the countries. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَكُونُوا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ إِخْوَانًا. Be servants of Allah as one brotherhood. Islam, if you look at Hajj, the Shaykh said, you will see the manifestation of that, where people from every skin color, every nationality, every race, every language, every tongue, come to one place, stand in one position, do the same acts of worship, looking the same more or less, with a slight variation of the kind of towels that one may wear. Otherwise, everyone is the same. And this is one of the main objectives of Islam. And how do the non-Muslims divide us? By recognizing that our strength is with our unity, and our weakness is through our division. So then they divide the ummah. So you have today, and the Shaykh mentioned that a number of times in his khutbah, groups. Each have a special name, special title, calling you not to the Quran and the Sunnah, calling you to them. Come join us. This is how we do Islam. On the other hand, they're opposed with another group who hate them, and say, no, don't listen to these people. You come. This is how Islam is supposed to be done. And a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. And what is the result? Hatred, enmity, division of the Muslims. And so the consequences are what you see in the Muslim world. Everybody kills us, everybody beats us, everybody occupies our lands, everybody mistreats us, because we have lost this brotherhood which Allah has bestowed upon us as a ni'mah, as a bounty. And so we don't have this kind of sectarianism. It is not allowed for a Muslim to belong to any Muslim group. Let it be known. The truth has to be said, even if it is displeasing to some. We don't belong to any groups of Islam. We belong to Islam. What kind of Islam? The one that was practiced by those who understood the deen. Who understood the deen? The Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ and their companions. Very clear formula. Doesn't require a philosopher or anyone to come and break it down. Very clear. We know from the Quran and the Sunnah that Allah praised them, these generations, and so we follow their way of life. We don't need titles, and we don't need divisions, and we don't need to make cause enmity between the Muslims. The Shaykh mentioned this abundantly. So our point of unity is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Period. There's no virtue for an Arab over a non-Arab, or a black over a white, or the other way around, except with taqwa. And this is when Allah says, Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most honorable in the sight of Allah is not the one with the fat pockets, or the one that we call him doctor, engineer, whatever his name is. This is not the one who is honorable in the sight of Allah, even though he may be honored in this dunya. In the sight of Allah, which is what matters, is the taqwa. So the Shaykh said, they may have the poorest person who the people don't even bother to look at, he will be greater in the sight of Allah than people with a lot of wealth and a lot of honor among the people. So ultimately then, the point of distinction which does exist is taqwa. And the disbelievers understood that. So they continue to strive to keep us divided in order to fulfill their desires and their whims against Islam and to destroy us from within. So the thing that makes us distinct from every other religion is the brotherhood of Islam. Now we can all come in one place, and the point of distinction is only taqwa, whereas race, skin color, and anything else is not to be taken into consideration. It is something that is not to be considered. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever calls to extremism, he's not one of us. And whoever fights for extremism, he's not one of us. And whoever dies upon extremism, he's not one of us. Those who call to a particular thing extreme in their views is not one of us, meaning not one of the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ. It doesn't mean that they leave Islam, but it means that these people are deprived of many blessings. And the most important of them is the shafa'ah of the Prophet ﷺ on the Day of Judgment. There will be a special shafa'ah for the followers of the sunnah, where the people of innovations will not be allowed. And you all know the authentic narration where the Prophet ﷺ will be standing, he'll have the hawd, the fount whereby he will provide people with drink, wherein they will never be thirsty ever again. And in the hadith it says that some men will come to him and the angels will prevent him from approaching. He will say, Ashabi, Ummati, my Ummah, my brothers. They will say, no, you don't know what they innovated into this religion after you left. So he will say, alayhi salatu wasalam, Suhqan, Suhqan, may they be destroyed, may they be destroyed. He will not care for them. Those who introduce new things into Islam. They change the way of the Prophet ﷺ. They practice the opinions of their shuyukh, even though they contradict the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. This is unacceptable. He is our imam, our first and last imam. Anything that is conveyed to us from him is what is obligatory upon me and you to follow. Anything which contradicts him, whoever this person is, we cannot follow him. Even of a sahabi. If right now I bring you the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and the statement of Abu Bakr, who are you supposed to follow? Who are you supposed to follow? If I bring you the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr, no one will say Abu Bakr. But what about following other than Abu Bakr? People who came after Abu Bakr. People who are lesser in virtue than Abu Bakr. People now, you give him a sunnah, he will say, Khalli walli. No, this sunnah is for you. For me, I have my ex. I'm not going to give any very specific examples. You know what I'm saying. I have my way. I have my own sheikh. Even if your sheikh is not in agreement here, not that he wants to disagree, Allah decreed he didn't get it right. No one is perfect. With the Prophet ﷺ, say, even so, this is my way of life. So this is jahiliyyah. This is what divided the ummah, so much so that at the Kaaba, just a few hundred years back, there were four maqams. Not the maqam of Ibrahim, there were maqam of Ahnaf, and the maqam of Shafi'iyyah, and Malikiyyah, and Hanbaliyyah. And each one was led by their imam. At the Kaaba, Muslims were not praying in one jama'ah because of this madhabism, which had, yani, is a sickness that has occurred in the ummah, and it caused the Muslims to divide, so much so that some Muslims don't marry from among the other madhahib. The man would not marry a woman from the other madhab because their madhahib were not the same. This is not the objective of the Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, or Imam Shafi'i, or Imam Ahmad, or Imam Malik. Their objective was not to have their own way and disregard the rest. Their objective was to guide us to the Sunnah. But we know that they were not angels. They made mistakes in judgment. We don't follow their error. We don't follow them on their error. We follow whatever the Prophet ﷺ had clearly taught. So this is the quality of Islam. The unity of the Muslims and the love of the Muslims to one another. And so the Shaykh mentioned the ayah, لِيَشْهَدُوا مَنَافِعَ لَهُمْ, so they may witness benefits for them. And the ulama usually interpret this ayah as benefit meaning business. You're allowed to do business while on Hajj, as long as it doesn't distract you from the objective of Hajj. As long as it doesn't distract you from Hajj. If you're fulfilling the rites of Hajj and you do some trade in the meantime, Allah mentioned that there's no haraj, there's no harm or sin against this particular person. But the Shaykh mentioned that the most important benefit that we should attain is that we bring unity among the Muslims. And he quoted the verse in the Quran where Allah Azza wa Jal says, and remember the bounty of Allah upon you where you were when you were enemies. أَعْدَاء فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ, so he brought reconciliation between your hearts. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا, so you became, due to the bounty of Allah, a brotherhood. And he said, look at the Arabs before the advent of the Prophet ﷺ. They would fight over camp. They had enmity. The tribes were in constant fighting. After the Islam came, they became brothers. So much so that when the Muhajireen went to the Ansar, the Ansari would offer him his wealth and his second wife. The Sahabi, I don't remember his name, offered Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu. He said, I have two wives. You choose one. You marry her, I will divorce her for you. Take half of my wealth. Abdurrahman radiallahu anhu told him, just tell me where the souk, where the market is. He was a businessman radiallahu anhu, and he made his own money. He didn't accept this offer. But which one of us will do this today? We won't do this today. But this was the brotherhood that they had. They were willing to sacrifice. يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ, they favored their brothers over themselves, even if they are in need of that thing. Today this is almost unavailable. If you have a shimal or a ghutra that someone wears and his brother likes it, he will think 800 times before he gives it to him. Even if he bought it for 30 riyals. For 30 riyals. It's mine, it's nice, it looks good on me. What? This is from the tricks of the shaitan. And this is an indication that our iman is weak. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحبه لنفسه. None of you shall truly believe until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Until we reach this point, then we're not on the straight path. And then Allah threatened those who call this ummah, divide this ummah, and call to sectarianism. Allah says, and do not be like those who divided amongst themselves, and they differed after the clear proofs were given to them. For those, there's a great punishment. Those who call to dividing the ummah and to sectarianism and to belonging to groups, Allah has prepared for them a severe punishment, because they're destroying the ummah from within. Even though they may disguise that with the garb of righteousness and the garb of calling to the Quran and the Sunnah, in fact it's a disease inside, trying to divide the ummah from within, and it is from the works of the disbelievers, directly or indirectly. This is their ultimate objective. Then the Shaykh mentioned the verse in the Quran where Allah says, إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ, verily the Safa and the Marwa are among the rites of Allah. So whoever performs Hajj to the house or does Umrah, there is no harm, meaning he is to do Tawaf, both Tawaf around the Kaaba and Sa'i between the Safa and Marwa. And whoever voluntarily obeys Allah, then verily Allah is Shakirun Aleem. Allah is all thankful and He's all knowing. And so the Shaykh said, remember Hajar. Or in English they call it Hagar. Just in case you're involved in da'wah with the non-Muslims, and this is mentioned in the Bible, just in case you're giving da'wah to the Christians, the word is said Hagar. In Arabic it's Hajar, alayhi salatu salam, or rahimahullah, or radiallahu anha, depending on what the ulama say is befitting for a woman who is among the righteous. The point being, she strove between these two mountains physically, but her heart was depending on Allah. And this is the point, that when we utilize the means, it is not depending on the means. So there are two extremes among the people. Those who don't depend on Allah and only think that it's everything is the cause and effect. this medicine is the ultimate heal, or this medicine does not heal. And the other extreme, those who want to sleep and say, Allah will heal me. The believer is the one who utilizes the means while his heart depends on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So her faith in Allah and her striving physically between Safa wal Marwa produced benefits that we are benefiting from until today, including Zamzam, which we continue to drink from. Alhamdulillah, it's a heal and it's a remedy for the believers. And the rites of Hajj that are repeated year after year. All the Muslims go in every Umrah, every Hajj. On daily basis, people are going between Safa and Marwa because of the effort of this one woman who depended on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the believer should follow these footsteps and should bring these to mind and realize that it all has to do with depending on Allah. It's in Allah's hands. It's in Allah's control. Your good and the harm which befalls you. So we don't depend on the dead, and we don't depend on anything besides Allah Azza wa Jal. We don't go to the Masjid al-Nabawi and we go near the grave of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and, you know, try to sneak in a letter, as some people do. You know, my son is sick, you know, O Messenger of Allah, he's dead alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah says, ad'uni astajib lakum, call on me, I will respond to you. Amma yujibul muttarra idha da'a. Or who is it that responds to the one who is in need when he calls upon him? It is Allah Azza wa Jal. And Islam came to destroy this concept of intermediaries, intercessors between us and Allah, a link between us and Allah. It came to destroy that, make the connection immediate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anytime we need something, we call upon Allah. And just as Hajar did that, Allah Azza wa Jal gave her. If we follow these footsteps, then we'll be given the same. Finally, the Shaykh said, O Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make the tawbah, make the hajj a form of tawbah to what will follow from your lives and means for you to be righteous and regretful over what you have missed in your previous days, and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thank Him for the bounty of security which you are enjoying, and iman, and the various reasons He has given to you as means of provision, and what He has facilitated for you from righteousness and acts of worship, and also praise Him and thank Him for keeping diseases and illnesses away from the Muslims. And he said, then make dua, O Allah, make the hajj, you know, means for the believers to attain righteousness and accept it from them. And so this is more or less the khutbah translation of the Shaykh. Jazakumullahu khairan for your patience and for listening. I know you're probably tired or you're hungry, but you stuck around. Just a quick point I would like to make. If you wish to hear this khutbah translation again, or you wish to share it with others, or you wish to be informed about the kind of da'wah going on in English and in Jeddah, then you may subscribe to the following website, www.onewaytoparadise.net. There are no digits, no spaces. One Way to Paradise, onewaytoparadise.net. Subscribe there and you'll be on the mailing list. Anytime there's a lecture or anything of this nature, you'll be notified. And if you wish to receive SMS messages, if you don't have email or you like to get both, then send an email to onewaytoparadise@gmail.com. Right? With your cell phone number, I don't need your name, just your cell phone number, you'll be added to the SMS list. Anytime there's an event in English, you'll be notified. If you can come, alhamdulillah, everything is free. You would never have to pay anything. And if you cannot come, at least you'll be notified. You may forward the message to someone else. So, jazakumullahu khairan. Wa akhir da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad.